You cannot outgive God. I called around trying to find the hot air balloon, because the idea is that we would hover a hot air balloon over the football field and drop the Easter eggs out onto the field and let the kids go get them, right? So I call about a hot air balloon, and I'm thinking, like, in my mind, because I've looked at prices that are listed on websites, and the prices were $600, $500, some of these things. And so I'm thinking, man, if we could get a balloon for $500, it fits in our budget, okay? So when I made a phone call, this gentleman says to me, yeah, you know, we could do that. This is, you know, what time? And I said, these times. And he says, okay, yeah, we could do that. And I said, okay, well, what's it going to cost me? He said, well, he says, normally it's a little more than this. He said, but I'll cut you a deal. It'll be $3,200. I went, let me switch my phone to the other ear, because it sounded like you said $3,200. I was thinking, like, $200 would have been great. Yeah. No, $3,200. So I called around some other people. I said, well, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. I said, let me call around to some other people. And so I called around to some other people. And this lady who owns one of the companies said, look, we're out of town that weekend. We can't do it. We can't even be. So I'm not even going to give you a quote. She said, but I want to give you three numbers. And call these three numbers and just check with them. So the first guy I called, I'm talking to him. And I said, listen, here's what we're trying to do. This is what we want to do. Just wanted to know if one of you are available, and two, what would you charge us? He says, well, yes, I'm available, but I want to give you something else. He said, I want to send you to one more person. He said, call this place. Call this person. Talk to this person, because this person has a company, and this company has a hot air balloon, and they often fly their hot air balloons for free so that it's advertisement for them. I said, really? I like, cheap is good, but free is better. Amen? So I called up the person, and I said, hey, I got a voicemail, left a voicemail, didn't get the actual person, left a voicemail. Call me back, please. This is what we're trying to do. Heard you might have a way to help us. Never did hear back. So 2 days later, I called him back, and I said, listen, I left you a message the other day. And she was like, yeah, I meant to call you. I've been meaning to call you. And she said, look, I'm checking on the availability of the pilot and the balloon. And as long as it's there, we're going to give it to you for free. We want to be a part of this. So amen. Yeah. So you be praying this week. I'm believing that God didn't lead us to that person for no reason. I'm believing it's going to be there. God has provided. God has provided. God has provided. And I'm so pumped up about that. And I'm glad you guys are too. You're with me, right? Yes. a few years ago, as we transition into the message. A few years ago, I went to a conference. It's called Passion Conference. And this is a conference for college-age students, 18 to 25. It's held in Atlanta every year. A guy named Louis Giglio heads this thing up. Many of you probably have heard of Louis Giglio. At this conference, this particular year, this was probably 2012, I'm thinking, 2011, 2012. There's a lady named Beth Moore. I don't know if you've ever heard of Beth Moore, a phenomenal communicator of the gospel. She preached a message to the college students that weekend about the Jewish Seder, which is how the Jewish people celebrate the Passover, and it's what we would call communion. It's the Lord's Supper, you know, the bread and the wine. It's how they do it. And so she taught this message on how they actually celebrate it and what the influence behind it all is. And it's so impact, because, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, communion is like the little plastic cups that we pass around and the one little loaf. Well, when she taught it, she said, there's not one cup. It's not one cup of juice or wine that's on the table. It's actually four cups. And she taught about the significance of the four cups. And it so impacted my view of communion, and more so even my view of what God was doing all the way back from the very beginning of time, that I said, you know, one day I want to share this with the church. And so today we launch into this. And so what we're going to do is, today is an overview, and then we're going to break into the four specific individual cups each week. And so again, invite. But today I want to... I want to talk about this thing, because when they participate in the Passover, the four cups are representative of four different promises that come from Exodus chapter 6. And so these four different promises that come from Exodus 6, actually, not only were they promises to the Jews specifically, but because really that was God's plan for all people, that God, these promises actually are promises that we can find true in our lives as well. And as a matter of fact, every one of these promises found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. These four core promises represent God's plan for his people. And if you are a born-again Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ, and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then what the Bible teaches is that you are his people. And these things become vital to our life in Christ. And so though they find their fulfillment in Christ, they have always been in the heart of God. They found their fulfillment in Christ, but in the beginning of time, before God ever sent his son to earth, every one of these promises were in the heart of God for you and for me. Now, over the next 5 weeks, we will be unpacking these. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. The God of the universe has an offer on the table for you. He does. If you're here this morning, I want you to hear that very clearly. He has an offer on the table this morning for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, there's an offer. If you're a follower of Christ, there's still offers to be had, and they're found in the promises of these four cups. And so I want you this morning to listen in as the Word of God teaches us and the Holy Spirit tries to communicate something to you, because if the God of the universe has something on the table for you, why in the world would you walk out of here and say, I don't want that? The God who loves you, the God who sent his son to die for you, the God who has, he has this better life, he has this great life for all of us to experience. And it's on the table for you this morning. And it's on the table for everyone in our community throughout these 5 weeks. And that's why it's so vital and so important that I believe that we invite people to come in, because you want them and I want them to hear what God has for them. Here's where we're going to start this morning. 2 Peter 1:4. This is amazing. In preparation for the message this week, Wednesday night we studied this verse on our Wednesday night Bible study group. And it impacted me as I studied this week. And I thought, man, this is just a great verse to tie into where we're going. And so in the beginning, if you see here, this is 2 Peter 1:4. It says, God has granted to us his precious and very what? Great promises. So God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so here's the result. He gave us his promises so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Chances are you are participating in something right now, right? I mean, chances are you're participating in something in your life, and it's not so divine. Maybe the things that you're participating in your life right now, you know, aren't quite as divine as you hoped or even wished they would be, but there's a lot of Christians, and you need to know this, there's a lot of Christians right now that are leading very natural lives, not divine lives, but very natural lives. To them, the world's realities are greater than God's realities. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Maybe you have. Maybe in your life in Christ, you felt like, you know what, the world is still, even though I'm a follower of Christ, the world still seems to be so much more satisfying than Jesus, because the words of Jesus and the word of God seems to be restrictive and condemning, and it's not fun, and I have no joy. Good news, hang in there. There's some good news coming for you today. But see, too many Christians are living natural lives, but we were never called to live natural lives. We were called to live supernatural lives. I was hoping I would get a little bit more of an amen on that one. All right, let's try that again, because I know you guys, sometimes we have to warm up. You know, you go out to exercise, you got to stretch and warm up. Maybe you are stretching spiritually right now, so I'm going to give you one more shot at this, all right? As Christians, we weren't called to live, it says right here, divine nature. We were not called to live natural lives. We were called and given the power by Christ through his Holy Spirit to live supernatural lives. Amen. Thank you. Amen. That's good. Yes. All right. His promises will help you live a supernatural life. And having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires, they will help you escape the corruption of the world. His promises in your life lived out will help you escape corruption of the world. Now, here's what I want you to understand again this morning. The God of the universe, the God who created you, the God who loved you, the God who saved you, the God who sent his son to save you, that God has an offer on the table for you this morning, and he has made some promises in his word. Promise. Here's a definition of promise if you want to write this down, if you're taking notes. A promise is an offer with a guaranteed result, right? I mean, if somebody makes you a promise, you expect, all right, look, man, I promise I'm going to be there. You expect that they're going to follow through. So a promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. God has made some promises to you, and God always, say always, God always keeps or fulfills his promises. Can I get an amen to that? Now, Joshua 21:45, that next verse, there you go, guys. It says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. How many came to pass? All came to pass. When God made a promise, when God made promises to the people of Israel, they always came to pass. Now, when this was written and when the people of Israel received it, it wasn't like, yeah, that seems pretty true, because they didn't experience them right away. His promises never fail. They just didn't land on the people exactly when they had hoped they would. But his promises, as we know, as we read the rest of Scripture, we do know that they ultimately came true. His promises may not always be fulfilled when we want them or at the time we want them, but his promises are always fulfilled at what the Bible would say, the perfect time. At the perfect time, right when you need the word of God and that promise to be fulfilled in your life is when it is fulfilled. God will always fulfill his promises in your life at the exact time it's going to have the greatest impact on your faith. That's when God fulfills his promises. He always fulfills them, and I'm going to show you in a minute. Hebrews 6:17-18. Let's look at this. Hebrews 6:17-18. It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed with an oath, in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now, I want to read this to you. This will not be on the screen, but I want to read this to you in a version that's called The Message, okay? The Message is not a direct translation for those of you who have never read The Message. It's just sort of the Bible, and somebody took it, like if you wrote it in your own words, if you paraphrase it, it's a paraphrase version. This is how The Message translates that verse, and I want you to kind of hear it this way too. When God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word a rock-solid guarantee. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, his promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline reaching past all appearances right into the very presence of God. As a church, we are going to grab onto all the promises of God. We are going to strive to grab onto the promises of God that they might become a lifeline to us, that we might be ushered into the presence of God in how we live out our life and how we do ministry and how people see us in the community, because we want people not to see us. We want people to see the presence of God when we infiltrate what the enemy has tried to take. So, we're going to grab onto the promises of all that God has for our lives. And this morning, you have an opportunity to grab onto the promises of what God has for your life individually. And then we will talk, obviously, about what that means for us corporately as a church. So, if you're happy with your life, like if you walked in here this morning and said, man, I got no problems, life is good, then maybe this message in this church might not be for you, you know. Maybe you should go pastor a church. That would be, not that I have it all together, but maybe you could teach us something, okay? Put on a conference. That would be great, too. I would come to your conference if you had life all together. But if you're happy with where you are, then maybe this isn't for you. But because of where we're going, I hope you desire to grab onto the promises that God has for you and what God has for us as a church. Now, here are some things we need to know about God's promises before we dive into Exodus 6, okay? Number one, I need to know his promises. You can write that down. I want you to say that out loud with me. Let's say that together. I need to know his promises. Ready? I need to know his promises. You do need to know his promises. How can you know what God has promised you if you don't know what they are? How can you live your life in such a way to obtain the promises of God if you don't know what they are? 1 Chronicles 17:19, guys, if you'll show that passage of scripture up there on the screen for me. 1 Chronicles 17:19. It says, "For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things." And here David is writing this, and David is celebrating the fact that God has made his promises known. David's celebrating. God, you've made your promises known. These will let you experience the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world, is what we read earlier in Peter. This is why it's vital that we get into God's word every single day. We have to get, look, I think for far too long in the Christian church, what we have embraced is that, you know what, I need to know God's word up to the point of salvation, and I need to study it, and I need to get into it, and I need to know who Jesus was so that I can understand that I needed salvation so that Jesus can save me. And then beyond that, it just seems like, you know, okay, well, I'm saved now. I'm sitting it down, closing the book, it's done. And that's where we tend to go, right? And then life gets full and life gets crazy. And because life gets full and crazy, we don't find the time to get into God's word. And then because we don't find the time to get into God's word, we don't know what God's word's saying to us. We don't know what the promises are. And therefore, we can't stand firm when things come our way. It's important that you get into the word of God. It's important that you understand that there are things that God has said to you about certain circumstances that may come into your life. Guys, you're going to have to keep up with me here. We're getting ready to go. If you have fear in your life, there's promises of God. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or whom shall I be afraid? Is the enemy beating up on you? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than what? He who is in the world." If the enemy's beating up on you, you can also look at Romans 8:37. Is that in there? There it is. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Luke 10:19, it says this, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." These are promises from God, but if you don't know them, when you get into a situation where fear is brought into your life, then you're just going to do what your flesh tells you to do. You're going to fear. And when you fear, you won't walk in faith and follow God, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. But you have to get into the word in order to know those things. You can hang on to the promises of God. Find you a verse when trouble comes your way. You dig through the word of God and you find you a verse and you say, okay, God's promise here says this. And you just stick to it and you hold on to it with two hands and trust that God is going to see you through. And the second thing we need to understand about the promises of God is, I need to understand his promises. Say that with me. I need to understand his promises. Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said and he will do it, or he has spoken and will he not fulfill it?" God is not a man that he should lie. His promises, they are, number one, they are unconditional. Everybody say unconditional. His promises are unconditional. You cannot out-sin the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says that his blood can save you from any sin, that he can remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, that when he tells you that the blood of Christ can overcome any sin in your life and in your past, when you feel like the enemy saying, "God, you're not worthy enough for God to save you. You've done too much in your past. You need to just tell the devil what God has said about you, that the blood of Christ is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God and to save you and to separate you from the life of sin." That's what you need to tell him. You can get excited, by the way, in church. Y'all got. I'm not feeling the energy. I'm going to amen myself from now on. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start amening myself. Just kidding. The promises of God are unconditional in that there is no condition on the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet at the same time, the promises of God are conditional. Like, well, how can it be unconditional and then conditional? It's unconditional when it is pertaining to your salvation, but it is conditional when it comes to your relationship with God. Let me just try to illustrate it this way. Every promise has a premise. meaning you have a part to play in what the promises of God say. You can't just say, well, God's word is true, but I'm not going to live it. God's word is true, I live it, and then here's a result. Like walking in a right relationship with God. To walk in a right relationship with God. I have things that I can give and want to give to my kids. I do. I've got, you know what, as an adult, and adults, we all know this, right? Like, kids, as soon as they turn 20, want everything that we had and we've have accumulated at 40. They think that, well, you got a nice house. You got a nice car. I should have a nice house and a nice car. I'm 20, right? I'm an adult. Well, we all know that it takes time to accumulate those things. And so as an older adult, I have things, and I want to give them to my kids, but here's the thing. They have to walk in a right relationship with me, right? They can't receive the benefits and the blessing of the parent when they don't live in my house and when they don't follow me, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, if they don't want to be a part of my family, I can't pour out my blessing. So God is saying to us that the promises of God are conditional in this. You want the blessing of God, you have to walk rightly with God. Another role we play is that he always, in following God's promises and our part in God's promises, another part that we play is this, that he always requires faith. He always requires faith. Some of you want God to give you something, or some of you want God to do something for you, but you don't want to exercise the faith that it's going to take in order for God to give that to you. I mean, the purpose of God giving you what he wants to give you and the blessings that he wants to pour it on you is never to make you happy. Man, you're like, oh, God, if you'd give this to me, I'd be happy. Well, God doesn't want you just to be happy. It is always to solidify your faith. When God gives, when God says, okay, here's my promise. You do this, then I do this. God says, but it takes faith. So, like, one thing would be just to give, you know, like, give money. Like, God, I can't give money. I don't have any money. God, I can't afford to give. I want to give, but I can't afford to. And God's saying, look, I got blessings for you, and you walk rightly with me, and guess what? I'm going to pour them out. And so we start walking in them. We start giving, even when we say, maybe I don't know if I can give, but we start giving, and then God pours out. See, God is saying it requires faith. You have to trust that my word is true. When you trust my word is true, then I will pour it out. Why? Because it's not about you being happy, but it's about your faith being strengthened. Because when you give, and you're going, I don't know if I can give, but I'm going to give, and I'm going to trust God, and then God pours out, then you go, God's promises are true. And when you realize and experience the fact that God's promises are true, then your faith is strengthened, and that's always the result of God's blessing. Always the result of God's blessing. So if you don't demonstrate faith, he's not going to allow you to see or experience the fruit of his promises. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He always does. He always does it his way, and he always does it in his time. He never fails. He never fails. 2 Corinthians 1:20, we're going to put that up there. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, meaning in Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The reason that we can stand in here this morning when I ask you to amen and you amen, it's because you're saying yes. You're not amening what I say. You're amening the truth of God's word. Yes, amen, I believe that. I'm going to live that. I'm going to claim that. I'm going to walk in that because I believe what God has said is true. That's why we amen. We're agreeing with God that that statement is true. And all promises of God find their yes or their amen in Christ. Now, number three, the third thing we need to understand about his promises. So, number one, we need to know his promises. Number two was, I need to understand his promises. And then number three, I need to pursue his promises. Let's say that together. I need to pursue his promises. This is the focus of this entire series. So if you're wondering, like, what is this all about? Why are we talking about cups? Why these individual things? Because it's all of this, it just boils down to the promises of God and God's word always being fulfilled, and we need to pursue God's promises. We need to pursue them. They're not just going to come to you. We can't just sit by and say, God, show me your promises, fulfill in me your promises, give me your promises. We have to pursue them. You need to chase after them, which means if we will pursue them, we will not be in the same place in 5 weeks as we were today. And that is beautiful. Like, God, I don't want to be in the same place in 5 weeks as I am right now. I want to know you more. I want to know the faithfulness of your word and your promises, and I want to see those things lived out because it allows me to trust you more, and it allows me to walk more by faith and less by sight. I looked up, by the way, well, before we get into that, let me just say, the mission statement of our church, right there on the front of the handout that you got, says love, grow, go, right? You guys say that with me? Love, grow, go. All right, love God, love people, and then we want to grow into a maturing relationship with Jesus Christ, and then grow in our relationships with one another as a church. And then lastly, we want to go and make disciples. We want to go to the ends of the earth if God calls us there, and I believe he has already in Scripture. And so we want to go and make disciples of all nations. So this series, last series was definitely a love series. This series is a grow series. This is about you and me growing together in our faith in Christ. And so that's why I'm asking you, invite people to come in, because God, part of growth is step one, salvation. And then now, once you're saved, you're now should be a disciple. And then once you're a disciple, you'll grow to a point where you can become a disciple maker. You can invest in people. So this is a grow series. So we're going to grow some through this series, I pray. Psalm 119:140. Speaking of God's promises and us pursuing God's promises, Psalm 119:140 says, your promise is well tried and your servant loves it. Some of you in here have never tried or tested the promises of God. And because you haven't, you don't know them. I mean, the only way you can love the promises of God is if you've tested the promises of God and you've found the promises of God to be true in your own life. So pursue them this 5 weeks. Pursue the promises of God. Let God prove himself to you, and I promise you, you will love it. That's what we see written by the psalmist. And 8 verses later in Psalm 119:148, it says this, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your what? He says, I'm lying awake at night. I can't even sleep thinking about the promises of God. And that's a beautiful thing. Like sometimes we grow weary of the worries of the world, and God's going, look, I got promises for you that you'll be so energized by these things, you won't be weary anymore. You won't even be able to sleep at night. You'll be so excited about what I want to do in your life because you have experienced the promises of God. Now, the etymology of the word promise comes from two words, pro and miss. It's first used in the 15th century. It means to send forth with a guarantee about your future. Let me say that again. It means to send forth with a guarantee about your future. That's what a promise is. And all of God's promises are just like that. God promises you and gives promises to you and me that there is something that he's sending us to do so we pursue them because it has something to do with our future. Here is God's promise to you. If you will know and understand and pursue his promises, you will experience an abundant life. All God's promises can be found in these core verses. Basically, all of God's promises in all of Scripture really find their core of who they are and what they are in these four verses. Exodus 6:6-7. So this is just kind of set the table for you in this. Moses has been sent to the Egyptians because God has enslaved the people of Israel. The Egyptians have enslaved the people of Israel. And because the Egyptians have enslaved them, God says, you know what? I'm going to come in and I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to fulfill, by the way, that was a fulfillment of a promise because he said to Abraham when he began the promise, he said, I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. And guess what? They have enslaved God's people. Now that they've enslaved God's people, God is going to pour out 10 plagues or 10 curses on the people because of their enslavement of the people of Israel. And so in this moment, God says to Moses, he says, I want you to say this to the people of Israel when you're going to lead them out. He says, I want you to say this to the people of Israel. And here's what he says in Exodus 6:6-7. It says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Next verse. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, I want to break those down, those four promises that which each cup of the Jewish Seder would symbolize. I want to break those four promises down to you really quick, and then we're going to close out. Number one, I will bring you out. That's the first thing. If you look in verse 6, he says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I'm the Lord your God, and I will bring you out. I will bring you out from the burden of the Egyptians. Now, basically, this is God's promise of salvation. It's God's promise of salvation to the people of Israel. Now, if you grew up in church, you may be at a disadvantage on this one. And why do I say that? You may be at a disadvantage on just simply understanding this one. See, I've never met a church person that would be willing to admit that they're lost. I've never met a church man. If you grew up in church, then you probably just assume that you're saved by membership. I'm saved because one day when I was 4 years old, I got baptized. And so we grow up assuming that I'm saved because we went through a ritualistic act. But God says here, he promises salvation. He says, I will bring you out. The reality is that this is difficult, again, for the promise of salvation. This is difficult for a lot of people to drink the first cup that are in church. Like, I don't need the cup of salvation. I've always been there. But the reality is, the Word of God teaches us that there's a narrow road and there are few who find it. Jesus said that. He says, wide is the gate, right? And broad is the path that leads to destruction. Its way is easy and there are many who find it. But then he would say, but narrow is the road and narrow is the gate that leads to life. Its way is difficult and there are few who find it. Well, Jesus said that. But yet there's so many in the church that go, no, I'm saved. I'm good. I did that thing one time when I was little. And so we have a hard time drinking the first cup. I struggled with that, and I've shared with you my testimony before. When I actually started going to church because I was baptized when I was little, I struggled for about 2 or 3 years in a church, struggling every week as to whether or not I was saved, because I thought to myself, well, because I did that, I was saved, but yet I don't feel saved. Because I haven't experienced what God had for me. Many will say to me, Jesus said in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Not like I once knew you but forgot who you were. He said, I never knew you. And this is, again, this is just a challenge to everyone in here. If you grew up in church, if you're a church member, and you're thinking to my, well, you know, of course I'm saved. I mean, I've been coming to church for a long time. You really need to solidify the fact of whether or not you ever drank from the first cup. God's cup of salvation. Titus 3, verses 3 and 8. Look at this. This is one way. This is kind of a litmus test. God says, okay, you want to know if you're saved? Let's just check this out. Titus 3, verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Next verse. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you, so in other words, it's a promise. He's saying this saying is trustworthy, it's a promise of God, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, again, I'm going to give you this verse in the message, and I just want you to hear it again in the paraphrase version. It wasn't long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin. Don't you just love how he words that, right? We were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands. Meaning, whatever our flesh felt, we just pursued it, right? That's what he's saying. Going around with a chip on our shoulder and hating others back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior, stepped in, he saved us from all of that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and has given our lives back. Don't you want your life back that God has for you? God has given your life back. And there's more life to come, an eternity of life. You can count on this. That's how the Message paraphrases that. And there is an offer for you this morning, the first cup of salvation. There's an offer for you to be saved. If you've never been saved, God's got an offer on the table for you for salvation. Number two, I will free you, he says. God's promised me deliverance. What? Wait, if I'm already saved, why do I need to be delivered? What do I need to be set free from? What does that mean? Like, why would God in Exodus, if you're in Exodus, turn there, in Exodus 6, he specifically says, if you read that, he says, I'm the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and, so there's something else, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, I will bring you out of slavery, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. So there are two parts to this. So God's promise of deliverance, it may be understood this way. I've gotten you out of slavery, but now I've got to get the slave out of you. I heard one guy say it this way. He just simply said, I've gotten you out of Egypt, but now I've got to get Egypt out of you. Listen to me. If you take a man from Alabama and you take him to New York City, it will be very evident that he is not from New York City. Amen? I mean, when they start talking, he's going to confuse people. You are going to be able to tell very quickly, that man may not be in Alabama anymore, but Alabama is still in him, right? And it would take time. It would take years, decades of living in New York to not sound so much like Alabama. There's probably still going to be some things. But over time, that transition would take place. And that may be a poor illustration, but I wanted to illustrate to you that the moment you're saved, you're not automatically just going to begin to behave like Jesus. He got you out of slavery, but he has to still get the slave out of you. And so it's this process, it's this cup of deliverance. This is where the majority of Christians live, by the way. They get freed from slavery, but they never, ever allow God to do the work of getting the slave out of them. God wants to free you from your own life. He wants to free you from that old life. He has a new life for you. The Apostle Paul struggled with this too, you remember. In Romans 7:5, says this, in Romans 7:5 and through 8, verse 2, it says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the Apostle Paul struggled with this. He said, my flesh, what I do is I still struggle with this law of the flesh and it still pulls me. But he says, you need to understand this. Though I still struggle with that old man, though I still struggle with that slave that's inside of me, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like God doesn't see you after you become a Christian and you mess up, go, well, I shouldn't have saved you. Right? He looks at you and he says, there's no condemnation for you, those of you who are in Christ Jesus, but I still need to work that old man out of you, that old life out of you. God has a plan to get the slave out of you. Let's not get stuck on promise one and never drink from the cup of promise two, the promise of deliverance. And then there is the good news. Wait, you mean there's more good news? Everybody say there's more. There is more good news. I mean, there's more than just he wants to free you and get the slave out of you. Number three, I will redeem you is what he says to them. So I'll get you out. I'll get it out of you. And then God promises restoration. This is the third cup. If there's a person sitting next to you right now and they don't shout when I read this verse, wake them up. All right? I'm just saying. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Amen. You didn't want to be shook, did you? That's why you said that. I set you up. I want to read this to you again in the Message. It says this, it is Christ. It is in Christ that we find out who we are. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs for us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone. God has a plan for your life to make a difference on the face of the earth. You need to say that. God has a plan for my life. You need to say it like you mean it. God has a plan for my life. But you still don't know what it is, do you? Nah, you. God does. He has this plan of restoration. Because remember, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, one sin, removed them from the plan that God had for their life. And the purpose of salvation is that God might restore you to the original plan he had for you. And when you come to Christ, God says, I will redeem you. And he says, I will allow you, I will work in you, I will help you to be a difference maker in this world. God says you are part of his plan, and his third promise is that he's going to help you find it. So he says, I am going to get you out, I'm going to get it out of you, and then I'm going to help you find a plan for your life. And that's where most people live. They don't even know what their life is about, and they're trying to find meaning and purpose. God says, I got it. You just need to come and get the third cup. The offer is on the table. You need to come drink from it. Pursue my promises. And the last promise is intriguing to me because of this. There are people who say, and you've heard it said before. I had a conversation with a lady the other day, very sweet lady. Wonderful conversation. I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe that I have to be a Christian or go to church to be a Christian. Well, there is a concept, there's a part of that that is true, but it's only a half-truth. Because, yes, just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. We can agree that then I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Here's the problem, right? You don't have to go to church. You are the church. If Jesus saved you, you are the church. So it's not about going to church, it's about being the church. He says, I will take you as, this is in Exodus 6 and 7, verse 7. He says, I will take you as my own people. Do you notice there, he doesn't say, I will take you as my person. He says, I'll take you as my people. See, this is God's promise of fulfillment. It's God's promise of fulfillment. See, at this final stage of God's development in your life, he doesn't make you a person. He makes you a people. In our grow groups, we're studying through a book, and in the grow group, it says this. It says, it talks about how together is better because people who live together, go further faster, is what it says. That's a paraphrase. I don't remember exactly how it's quoted, but it says something like that. He says, now that I've brought you out, now that I've got the junk out of you, and I've helped you understand my plan, now he's going to place you on a team. He's going to place you as a part of a people. He's going to place you in a family, right? I mean, he's going to place you on a team. He's going to place you in a city, and he's going to make you and have you be a part of a church with a vision to do something that you may fulfill all of God's promises. God is always about building up the body of Christ. You will never know, and I need you to hear me say this, you will never know. Look at your neighbor and say, you'll never know. You will never know how great life can be until you do life together and you do something as part of a team. You can talk all you want about how I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Yeah, but your life is miserable. Look, in every arena of life, we look for friends. We want to go do stuff with people. We want to fish with people. We want to, you know what I mean? We want to go to ball games with people. We want to watch ball games with people. We want to go out to eat with people. Why? Because you weren't created to be alone. You were created to be a people. God said, I created you to be my people, and when I redeem you, I will make you my people. Not my person, my people. Life is better together. Life is just absolutely better together, and you're never going to know how great life can be until you are a part of a team that's making a difference. Man, you get a part of a team that's making a difference. Like, nobody wants to be on the loser, right? Everybody's looking for a way out from the loser. But the team that's winning, everybody wants to be a part of that team. There's no greater joy than laying down at night and knowing I'm making a difference. Nobody lays down at night and goes, man, I'm making a difference. Life is horrible. When your life is making a difference, man, that's a good feeling. It's God's promise of fulfillment. John 10:10, last verse, says this: the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He did. It's a promise. God's promise of fulfillment. And so here's the thing for you this morning. As our musicians take the stage, there are four promises God laid out for you. Four promises, and God said, here's the offer on the table. In any of these, here, there's a promise that I will take you out. I will lead you out. I will bring you out. And if you drink the first cup, he says, I will save you. But then I'm not done there. I got a second cup for you. I have another offer on the table. Not only will I lead you out, I will get it out of you. I will get the slave out of you. I will help you become who I created you to be. And then three, once you've drank of that cup, he says, great. I'm getting that old you out. Now I've got a plan for you, and you need to understand my plan. And my plan is a great plan, and you're going to love my plan. And so maybe this morning you just need to find and pursue God's plan. Maybe over these next 5 weeks, your pursuit of God's promises is going to be in that arena of, what do you have for me? What is your plan for me? And then promise number four is always this, that when you understand my plan for you, you're going to understand that my plan for you always included others, because I want you a part of a team, and you're going to enjoy, you're going to be fulfilled in being a part of a team that's making a difference, which is called, by the way, his church.